Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted.
But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed.
All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth.
By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people.
And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth.
Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put in the grave. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities.
Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death,
and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors.
And all of God's people said, amen. That is Isaiah 53. I want to read out of Luke this morning. We will go back to Isaiah 53. But if you would, for the reading of God's word, if you would stand for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, starting verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is Jesus. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just give us your word today, insight into who you are. Lord, it's a day that we celebrate every year. a day that if we're not careful, we can just go through the routine of knowing that it is a day that we celebrate your birth. But Lord, let us understand the impact in a way that's anew and fresh. And so, God, open up our eyes to the truth of your word. Help us to see you for your glory and your majesty. Help me to preach plain and clear, Lord. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life, and rightly dividing your word of truth, I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I open with Luke because I want you to see that the saints were looking forward to the advent of the Messiah, that Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. Christ is the Greek way that we say Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They were wanting for the consolation of Israel. We have Simeon here. He's a devout, he's a righteous man, and he's longing for the promise to be revealed. We've been through the Old Testament all year, and as we've been looking at the Old Testament passages, we've been noticing that the prophets have been declaring that there is a Messiah to come. There is one to redeem Israel. There's one to going to restore them, going to give them a land that they will always possess, and they were longing for that. They were longing for the hope that one day Messiah would come and they would be at perfect peace. Their enemies destroyed. They would be in the presence of God. They were longing for the advent, the coming of the Lord. As I have said often in the Advent season, we also look back to that and we look to the promise that Jesus was to come. But we're also in that transition of looking forward to the coming of the Messiah for the second time. How many of y'all know he's coming again? Just as assured as he came the first time, he's coming again. And as Simeon and Anna, as they were longing for the redemption of Israel, the consolation of Israel, as they were longing for that time when God would dwell among his people, we are too looking forward to that day when one day he wipes away every tear from our eyes and there is now no more death or sorrow. And so when we see this, we see the anticipation of hope being realized, of peace being realized, of joy being realized. For Jesus is born, and Simeon is able to say, now I can die in peace. The Lord told me that I'm going to live. I'm going to be able to actually see the salvation of Israel. God's salvation. And when he saw the baby Jesus, he saw the Christ who was a king in that manger, the salvation of God. That in that day, the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ, he just didn't see a baby. He saw the salvation. And when you look at Jesus and we recognize his birth, don't just see a baby being born, see the king, the redemption of mankind, the one who came for a purpose. Notice the prophecy that he said to her, to Mary, that there's going to be a sword pierce your soul. He was born for the rise and the fall of many, meaning that there would be those who receive him and will receive his goodness and his bounty that he offers, but then there's going to be some who will reject him. And they will face the judgment of rejecting Messiah. Isaiah 53, we looked at the first part of it last week. Isaiah 53, written some 600 to 700 years before the birth of Christ, gives us some detailed information of what Jesus did. Isaiah 53 is a passage that is directly speaking of Jesus. We know that for certain because of our own New Testament passages. In Acts chapter 8, we read a story about a man from Ethiopia. He goes and purchases a scroll from Isaiah. And as he is going back to his home and riding in his chariot, he's reading from a scroll in Isaiah, and the Lord sends Philip to meet him. And he is overhearing him read Isaiah 53. And Philip asked him, do you know who this is talking about? And he says, how can I know that unless somebody explains it? He says, is this talking about the Messiah, or is this talking about himself? Who is this talking about? He asked Philip. And the Bible tells us there in Acts that from that point of scripture, from Isaiah 53, Philip then explained to him about Jesus. And so if Philip sees Isaiah 53 as being about Jesus, guess what we ought to be, how we ought to be reading Isaiah 53? It's about who? It's about Jesus. So let's look at it and let's examine and see if we can't just see the beauty of this prophecy about Jesus and how he came and fulfilled it. We're going to begin with verse 7, where we left off from last week. It says, this is talking about the Messiah, this one that was born, that Simeon said, for the rise and fall of many, the one that would, there would be a sword pierce Mary's heart, and there would be joy, but yet pain. There would be celebration, but yet also judgment. He says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, in all four of our Gospels, it tells us of how Jesus was, his, how he was betrayed, how he was illegally tried, how he was beaten, how he was accused, as he was brought before kings. And the Bible is very clear in the Gospels that Jesus was silent. He did not retaliate. He did not fight back. He did not curse when he was being cursed. He was silent like a lamb that was silent before its shears. Jesus, he fulfilled this perfectly. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Okay? Now when we look at this passage, we know this is about Jesus. This just gives me even more assurance of the sure prophetic word of God, that Isaiah is describing this so perfectly. He was looked at as being cut off from his people, right? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He was crucified with the wicked. Well, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, there was a criminal to his right, and there was a criminal to his left. He was looked at, if you were just a person who knew not the situation, and if you were just there at the crucifixion, he would look like a common criminal, that he was guilty. He was crucified like a wicked, common criminal. But he was with a rich man at his death. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a very wealthy man. And we know that when Jesus was placed in the tomb, he was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And though he had been crucified among criminals, he was buried in a new tomb that he just needed to borrow for just 3 days, right? It was a borrowed tomb, but it was among the rich. Here we see Jesus fulfilling passages of Isaiah, again, written hundreds of years before Jesus was even alive. Here we have in verse 9, go back to verse 9, it says at the end, so he was crucified, he was betrayed, he's all this. And look at verse 9, although He had done what? And there was no deceit in his mouth. The New Testament picks up on Isaiah 53, and it's quoted. It's not just in Acts, it's also in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, Peter writes and tells us, and it reaffirms that he committed no sin, neither, he says, was there deceit found in his mouth. The author of Hebrews in 4:18 tells us that Jesus was without sin. In 1 John 3:5, he writes, in him, Jesus, there is no sin. Now, it's very important for us to understand that. You see, what makes us Christians? Our belief in who? Jesus. It's everything. Now, I know in our world and in our academia and in our new intellectualism and different views out there, some may think that all religions are the same, we're all worshiping the same God, we're all heading in the same direction, and that is absolutely not true. It's not true. We're not all worshiping the same God, because we're worshiping a God who we believe came to earth as a man called the Incarnation, that Jesus, the God-man, 100% man, 100% God, 100% of the time. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. He lived the law of God perfectly. He did what we couldn't do. Jesus is God in flesh, Emmanuel, who came as a, and he never sinned, never. We have a high priest who understands temptation. Jesus was tempted, but being tempted by sin is not sin. You know when sin becomes a sin? When you act upon it, right? When you give in to the temptation. And Jesus was sinless. That's important. Recent studies show that a large majority of even evangelicals aren't quite certain if Jesus was sinless. That's disturbing. The authors of the New Testament are very clear, and they want us to know this Jesus that was born in Bethlehem, this baby, he is Savior of the world, and he is Messiah. He is the Lord's anointed one. He is the one who came, and he lived a sinless, perfect life. When we look at Jesus, we see God in flesh who came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to do for us what we couldn't do. It's important that we understand that there was no violence, there was no sin, no wickedness, no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. It was the will of God the Father to crush him. For God so loved the that he his one and only. Okay. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was no accident. Jesus was not a martyr. He was a savior. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, and is preaching, he says, you handed him over to wicked men, but it was by the foreordained plan of God. That it was God, the will and the plan of salvation was already set from the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come and he would die for my sin and your sin and the sin of the world as a perfect, sinless lamb. Now, we've read about the lambs. We've been in the Old Testament. Remember the sacrificial lamb. the Passover lamb. The lamb that John the Baptist, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away what? The sin of the world." You see, Jesus is this king. He was born as a baby, but he came as a king, as a savior, and he lived for a purpose. It says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, when Jesus is on the cross, he's our sin offering. A sin offering was when they were guilty, but they would take an innocent, spotless lamb and sacrifice it on the altar for the atonement of their sin, so that their sin, so that they might receive forgiveness. Innocent suffer for the consequence of someone else's sin. You know, we all like to talk about equality, justice. We want what we deserve. How many of y'all want what you deserve? Y'all been listening well. We don't want what we deserve, do we? If we were to stand before God and to demand, "We want what we deserve, Lord," what would we receive? Death and hell. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Right? And so when he died, he was innocent. But when he died, he took our place. He was our substitute. Remember when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac? The Lord was testing him. And when he went to raise the knife, an angel of the Lord said, "Abraham, Abraham, no. Stop." And there was a ram caught in the thicket. That ram became the substitute. The theological term for this is the substitutionary atonement of the cross. That Jesus was our substitute. We deserved to die, but he died in our place. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about salvation has come. That we can be forgiven, that we can be made right before a holy God, that we can receive the greatest gift that the world has ever been able to have, and that is the gift of salvation through Jesus our Lord. When his soul makes an offering again, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. I believe that when the author of Hebrews chapter 12 is telling us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. I think this is what the author of Hebrews is really trying to let us capture. When Jesus went to the cross, we know that the cross was not a pleasurable experience. We know that the pain and the agony of dying on a Roman cross was one of the most cruel ways that you could die. We know that it wasn't a joyful experience. So how could he have joy going to the cross? The only way that I can see that he had joy was that he knew that he was going to bring many sons and daughters into glory. He could see, there it is. He shall see his offspring. Jesus knew that when he went to the cross, he was paying the price for men and women who would be redeemed, set free, and he would be the first fruits of others who would come, and God would bless him, his Father would bless him with many who would follow and believe. And so he went to the cross willingly, knowing what he was going to accomplish. He was going to conquer what armies couldn't conquer. And that is the heart of flesh, the sinfulness of humanity. He is a king. Look at verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be what? By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their what? He will make many to be accounted righteous. It's a legal term. It's an accounting term. Accredited. It's credited to your account. It's put in your bank that you are righteous. When God told Abraham, I want you to look up into the skies, what do you see? He sees a numerous stars. He says, as many stars as in the sky, if you can count them, that's how many your descendants will be. And the Bible says, and he believed God, and it was accounted to him. Some of your translations may say reckoned to him. It was accounted to him as righteousness. Okay, now here's what happens. Here's the beauty of Christmas, that those of us, you know, we are unworthy. We have nothing to offer God. But he accounts to us or gives credit to us and says, you're righteous. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are a saint of the living God. You are righteous in the sight of God, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And he accounts to us the righteousness of his son, and we get the credit for that. Now, I don't know, any of you all have moments in school where you're like, you wish the teacher graded on a curve? Huh? You know? Because, I mean, if not, because there's always that one that will bust it and ruin it for everybody. You know? There's always that one that studied really hard and gets all answers correct and ruins it for everybody. Now, but let's think about this. What would happen if the teacher said, we only had one person in the class get everything correct, and you're like, oh, great, right? But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let everybody have the same grade as that person. Huh? How many of y'all would be like, amen, praise God, hallelujah, thank you. Huh? You don't have to have your grade. You can have that person's grade. You know what? The transaction that happened on the cross is you don't have to keep your sin and guilt. You can lay all of that down, and Jesus, who aced it, provides for you complete forgiveness, and you can take his grade. Now, whose grade do you want when you stand before God? You want the grade of your life, or you want his? Huh? How many want to stand up and say, I'm with him? He's got me. His scorecard. I want his, right? That's what happens. That's what Christmas is about. It's about telling us that there is a Savior who came so that we might be forgiven. It wasn't just about his birth. It's about his birth, that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again to give us life and life everlasting. He makes many to be accounted righteous because he bears our iniquities. He takes our failing grades. All of our F's are laid upon him. Does that make sense? Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death. In this dialogue here, of this going back and forth, it's the father speaking about the son. God the Father is saying, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with strong. He being the son Jesus, he will divide the portion with the spoil with the strong, because he, Jesus, poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He says he died, and because he was obedient, even obedient to death on the cross, and because he rose again, the Bible says God highly exalted him and exalted him at the right hand of the Father, and he puts all enemies under his feet. And he's coming back when he puts all enemies under his feet, with the last enemy being death. And he divides the spoils with the many. You know who gets the benefit of what Jesus has done? We do. We get the benefit of forgiveness, of grace, and mercy. We get love, we get joy, we get peace, we get kindness, we get gentleness, we get self-control, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, when we die, we get promised a resurrection and a new life. And not only that, there is a kingdom that God is bringing, and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. We get the spoils of what he has done. He has conquered death, he has conquered Satan, he has defeated all that, and we get in on his victory. It's like David and Goliath. You remember that story? You have the Philistines on one side, and you have the Israelites on the other side. And what do they do? This is a war not where everyone fights. It is a representative fight. It is a fight in which Goliath represents the Philistines, and he's calling out anyone from Israel to represent the Hebrews. Not all of them are scared. They won't do it. But finally, David hears, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That was a put down, by the way. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares to defile the armies of the living God? He says, I'll fight him. And he goes out there and he takes that sling with that rock about the size of a racquetball. And he is swinging this thing around. This is a skilled weapon. This wasn't no just a bloop accident. He's swinging this thing around and he's whipping it and whipping it and whipping it. And he unleashes this racquetball size rock, stone, at about 120 miles an hour. And hits him right in the forehead, knocks him out, kills him, crushes his skull. He takes Goliath's sword, and then he cuts his head off with it. Yeah. Yeah. You know, yeah. Well, let's go. And he cuts the head off of the serpent. And the whole army of Israel gets the spoils, gets the victory over the one act of victory from the shepherd boy, David. Well, there was another shepherd boy who was born. He was the shepherd. He was the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and Jesus. He walked the hill of Calvary, and he faced his enemy, sin, Satan, and death, and he defeated it. And on the cross, the Bible says he stripped Satan and the principalities of all that, and he canceled the debt for our sin, and he rose again on the third day, securing victory for every man and woman who will believe. And if we will confess our sin, place our faith in Jesus, we are then united with him. We are on Team Jesus' side, and what victory he gained, we get. That's the spoils we get to be a part of. Whew. Man. Be on his team. And not only that, Isaiah 53. It gets better. This is the gift that keeps on giving. Whatever gift you get this year for Christmas, it ain't nothing like this. Right? Look there. Last part of verse 12. He bore the sins of many. We talked about that. And he makes intercession for the transgressors. He makes intercession for the transgressors. You know, and I might have these flip-flopped, so go to the Romans passage real quick. In Romans, Paul writes, this is about Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed, that's emphatic, who indeed is what? What's Isaiah say? Hundreds of years before. Who indeed, he says, he makes intercession for the transgressors. Who indeed is interceding for who? For us. Who are we? We are the transgressors who sinned against a holy God. But yet he's interceding on our behalf. And not only does he intercede to make atonement for us so that we might be forgiven, but he is constantly interceding on our behalf. Don't you like the fact that Jesus is praying for you? Huh? Remember Peter? Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Then after Jesus was resurrected, they had that conversation, and Jesus allowed him to confirm his love for him. How many times? Three times. But you know what? He told Peter? See, it matters who's praying for you, who's interceding for you. I can pray for you, but it ain't nothing like Jesus praying for you. Right? We can pray for one another, but it ain't nothing like Jesus interceding on behalf of our behalf. He says, Peter, he said, Satan demanded to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. Whew. To know that Jesus is interceding for us. 1 Peter 2:24. He is using Isaiah 53. And look what he says. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might what? Die to sin and live to, by his wounds you've been healed. Now, what's the interceding? Once we're saved, is it like, well, thank you for saving me. Now I'm just going to live however I want to. And I got my ticket going to heaven. Is that salvation? No. That's not salvation. Salvation is the fact that we have died to sin so that we can live to righteousness. When we were in the flesh, the only thing we could do was gratify the flesh. We were dead in our sin. But when we were made right before a holy God, the Spirit of the living God came to live and reside in us so that we now might die to sin and live to righteousness so that we might glorify God with how we live. In thought, how we think. Our thoughts, should they be wicked or righteous? they should be righteous. Anybody ever struggle with a wicked thought coming into your mind? Anybody? So what do? We cast it down by the power of the Holy Spirit. In word, sometimes we speak evil, sometimes we speak against, sometimes we speak out, so we say. Should our words be seasoned with evil or wicked or righteous? Righteous. Our deeds. How we live, how we do, how we behave. Do we live righteous lives and holy lives, or do we live in our own desires? We know all these answers, but we got to put it into practice. Amen? Because here's what happens. We listen to our culture, and our culture tries to tell us that it's all about you, right? You live your life your way. You do it your way. Just worry about you. Just live for you. Just live for your own pleasure, for your own desires, you know. And the Bible says, no, we're to live for Him. We're to live a righteous, holy life. That means how we act, how we talk, in all of our ethics, whether it be with our sexuality, whether it be with our money, the way we handle money, the way we look at money. In all aspects, we are to live a righteous life. Why? And how can we do that? Because Jesus has provided it for us. Right? That's what he says in 1 Peter. That we could die to sin and live to what? Righteousness. This Christmas, here's what I want us to understand. And if we could just think on this. When every gift that I open, it should just be a reminder. And you know what? As great as of a gift this is, there's nothing like the gift of salvation. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I didn't deserve this, but you gave it to me anyway. Now, when I give someone a gift or you give someone a gift, if you give them something, say clothes, you give them clothes, what do you hope they do? Wear it. If you give your kid a bike, what do you hope they do? Ride it. What's the best way to honor the one who gives you a gift? To use the gift in the manner in which that gift is meant to be used. You with me? Jesus provides salvation so that we might be forgiven of our sin. He gives us a guarantee of a home in heaven. Okay, we know that. So we don't have to worry about death any longer. Because we're assured that once we die, yet we live. That's what he says in John, doesn't he? Anyone who dies, he does not die, he lives. That's what he told Mary and Martha about Lazarus. So we know when we die, we got the dead thing taken care of. You glad of that? Say amen. Don't have to worry about that. It's the living part that we struggle with. Because now we've been given a gift of salvation. Not just to have as a ticket to go to heaven, to put in our back pocket, to live how we want, talk how we want, think how we want, do what we want, and make it all about what we want. And then when we die, go, got my ticket, Lord. No, 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 no. Because when you are saved, you're to die to sin and live to righteousness. He gives you a new set of clothes. What's he expect you to do? Wear them. He gives you something to live out. So go live it out. He gives you peace, so walk in peace. He gives you joy, so walk in joy and live that out. And when you live that out, you bring glory and honor to the gift giver. And God looks down and he sees all of the men and the women that he saved and he bought by his precious blood and this gift that he's given. And he says, man, look at how she's wearing that grace. Man, look at how he is enduring with patience. Oh, you see how she's blessing people. Oh, look at that one. He's telling others about my good name. And when he sees us wearing out these clothes that he's given us and the salvation that he's given us, it brings honor and glory to the Father. And so this Christmas, may we be reminded of this great gift of salvation that he has blessed us with. That started in the manger, went all the way to the cross, and that's coming again with a crown. Merry Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy, for your love, for your grace. And we pray, God, that we would be thankful. That we would live out what you have given us. And Lord, that we are thankful that we are saved by your grace. And Lord, we want to walk out and live in righteousness. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.